Father, we come before your word once again eagerly and with great anticipation. You are thrilling us so by the revelation of this word as we study the life of Joseph. And we trust you to do it again tonight. Continue to show us Jesus. For he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. All right, turn in the book of Genesis to the 43rd chapter. We're studying the life of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, and we've seen a preview of Jesus in this story. Last week, we looked in there chapter 41 and 42, and especially in the 42nd chapter, we saw Joseph prefiguring Christ as he was dealing with his brothers and as he was trying to get his brothers loosed from their sin. And we talked last week about the pattern and the flow which brings a person from a state of sin to a state of... when a person's in sin, he's in a state of broken fellowship, isn't he? He has no fellowship with God, no communion with God. This is what happened to Adam in the garden in the beginning. When Adam sinned, boom, the fellowship and communion with God was broken. God is holy, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And so in order for God to bring a person from his sinful state to a place of restored fellowship and communion, he must deal with a sin problem. He's got to remove the sin. And we talked about the path by which this took, and we've been examining it in the life of Joseph. That a person doesn't immediately go from a sinful state to a place of restored fellowship and communion without first being made aware of his sin. A high percentage of the people in our world do not even acknowledge themselves as sinners, don't recognize themselves as sinners. And of course, nobody needs forgiveness. A person doesn't need a Savior until first he recognizes that he's a sinner. And so first he must be aware of his sin or his sinful condition. Secondly, and after awareness, comes the state of what we call conviction. And during the time of conviction is that time when a person is uneasy and uncomfortable with himself and has this uneasy and upset kind of feeling on the inside, lacking peace and unable to find any. A person under a state of conviction is irritable and agitated and really a hard cat to live with. It's a difficult state for a person to be in. And when a person is under conviction, and this is not under now, this is not under accusation. You see, you can go around and accuse people. I accuse you of this, and I accuse you of this, and I accuse you of that. That's not conviction. Conviction is an act of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, when the Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin. Conviction is an act of the Holy Spirit, and it's an inner thing. It's something that happens on the inside. And without that conviction, nobody is ever going to be saved. It takes conviction first. The conviction is an act of the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person comes under conviction, he's got to make a choice. And he will either decide to resist, at which point he'd just become hard. Or he will decide to yield, and that conviction will lead to what the Bible calls repentance, generally accompanied by confession. And when repentance exists, there will follow rapidly and instantly complete forgiveness. Once there is forgiveness for the sin and the sin is removed, then fellowship can be restored, you see, with God. Now, as we are praying for our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandmothers, our aunts, our uncles, our bosses, our so-and-so, and you may find you've got people in your family and in your circle of friends and associates that are in various stages of this. You've got your Christian friends who are in fellowship and communion with God, and they love God, and God's love is flowing in them, and the stain of sin has been taken away by faith in Jesus Christ. And they're already at this place of fellowship and communion. You have others that are at the other end of the extreme. They're sinners and don't know it and don't care. And they are just they're going 100 miles an hour towards hell. All right? How do you pray? And there's no sense in telling a person like that that drinking's a sin. See, we from our pulpits, we've accused people and accused them and accused them and accused them. It hadn't done any good. People are not going to hell because they sin anyway or because they drink anyway, are they? It's because they don't know Jesus. See? I know a lot of non-drinkers who are going to hell, don't you? I know people who don't use drugs that are going to hell. I know people who have never cast a profane word out of their mouth, and I know they're going to hell. I mean, I know a lot of nice people that are on their way to hell, don't you? Amen. So you see, those things are not what sends a person to hell. It's not receiving it's because we're sinners by our nature. And our acts, you see, are a result of what we are. And it's what we are that consigns us to hell, not what we do so much. And so what we're seeing in the story here of Joseph and his brothers is Joseph's brothers committed a heinous sin many years ago when they sold their brother into Egyptian slavery for 20 pieces of silver, then lied to their father and said he had been killed. Remember, they killed a goat and dipped his coat in the blood and took it back to their dad and said, "We found the coat. We don't know where Joseph is." They killed, they lied, took money for him, and they're in a sinful condition. Now here's Joseph, he's down in Egypt, and he has been through prison, he's been through suffering, and he has come out the other side, exalted to the right hand of the throne of Pharaoh. And we saw in the experience of Joseph, we saw the life of Jesus, didn't we? We saw a preview of the life of Jesus Christ, sold by his brothers, see, into the pit, out the other side, delivered by God, and exalted to the right hand of the throne of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And we saw Jesus in that figure, in that preview. All right, now you have the brothers still in their sinful state. You have Jesus in his exalted lordship state. Or Joseph, rather. And it's Joseph's desire to restore his brothers to fellowship and communion. And we looked last week at the pattern or Joseph's plan for squeezing his brothers back into this state of fellowship and communion. All right? Remember, what did God use to bring this to pass? Famine. They got hungry, didn't they? Their bellies were churning. They had lots of money, but they couldn't eat it. It didn't satisfy them. Do you know people like that today? Have lots of money, but their hearts, you see, are unsatisfied. Money won't do it. And food, the food in the story of Joseph and his brothers is the same as spiritual food. In today's, we use that same analogy. And so you watch that as we follow through. Remember that the brothers came down to Egypt. Jacob sent them down to Egypt where there was lots of food. And when they got there, they didn't recognize Joseph, didn't know him. Face to face with him, and they did not know that he was their brother Joseph. And they bought the food and went back home. And you remember, Simeon stayed behind in prison, really, until the other brother Benjamin should be brought back. All right, in chapter 43, we see then that the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again, buy us a little food." This is very much like, I picture it very much like the sinner who goes to church because he has this hunger in his spirit for some spiritual food. He doesn't know what he really wants, but he knows he's not satisfied with what he has, and he figures he'll try church. And he goes to church, and he gets a little bit of food. And he goes home, and he doesn't want to go back to church anymore, but he can't stay away long because after he eats up what he got when he was there, he has to go back for some more. And that's where they were. They ate up the food that they had. And Dad says, "You better go back over there and buy us a little food." They still don't want the whole package. They just want a little bit of food. Just enough to ease the gnawing of the hunger that's inside. Now, as we're talking about this natural example, I want you to continue to make spiritual application of these principles. Because it helps us to understand ourselves, it helps us to understand our families, it helps us to understand our friends and our associates. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Judah went on to explain to his father, Dad, there's no sense in our going down there without Benjamin, because if we do, the man said that he would that he was not going to give us any food. There's no need for us to come back unless we bring the brother. Verse number 7, they told their father, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Look at the penetrating questions that Joseph asked. Just like Jesus, he'd go right to your heart and ask you about things you didn't even know he knew about. Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? In other words, we had no way of knowing that he would do that. We told him honestly. All right, then in verse 8, Judah says, just let us take Benjamin down with us. In verse 9, he says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Now watch the change in Judah's heart and how he seems to be softening here. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Compare that with what we see in John chapter 15, verse 13, where Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now here is Judah, who 30 years earlier had sold his brother Joseph into Egyptian slavery for 2 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver divided 10 ways. And now here he is willing to give his own life for Benjamin. We're going to see Judah over in the next chapter too, a beautiful look at the man Judah. Verse 11, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, and carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. You see Jacob's letting go of the thing that was most precious for him, which was Benjamin. You can see God dealing with him. And God Almighty set, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now what is Jacob saying about himself? What do you see in Jacob's heart? Willingness. If this is what it takes to please the man, so be it. If I lose Benjamin, so I've lost him. In other words, how many of you had to let go of your husband in order to get the goods of God, get God's best? How many of you had to let go of your wife in order to get what God had? How many of you had to let go of your children, had to let go of your parents? You had to let go of your best friend. You had to let go of your boyfriend, whatever it is. You had to let go of somebody who was really important to you before you could ever touch God. Happens, doesn't it? And you can see it happening here to Jacob. Before he could touch Joseph in this instance, he had to let go of Benjamin. Joseph had said that I'm not going to give you any more food until you let go of the youngest boy. You got to give up whatever it is that's most precious to you. You see, Joseph was not going to take any place but first, nor will Jesus. He will not share first place with anybody, and he won't give first place to anybody. If you want Jesus, then you're going to have to give all that you've got. Do you understand that? The principle here that's being established. And you just see God working on Joseph. And Joseph is in agony here, because this is his beloved son. He had 2 sons to his precious wife Rachel. And Joseph, according to Jacob's understanding, was already dead. He'd been dead these 13 years. And now he had only 1 son left. It's Benjamin, and he's a young lad. And now he's going to lose him too. And so he's letting go. He's just letting all that go. Important to him. All right, now verse number 15 is interesting. Here come the brothers of Joseph. They come down into Egypt and they've got all of this honey and spices and myrrh and some nuts and some almonds, and they brought all of their goods. They brought double the amount of money, and they thought that with their own goods and their own offerings and their own worthiness, they were going to please the man. When they got there, Joseph, in verse number 15, the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, in other words, he saw that they had done what he said. Look what he did. He said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." Jacob said, "Okay," or Joseph said, "Okay, take them to my house. They've done what I've asked them to do. Now take them to my house. I've already provided for them. Everything is there. Don't worry about the honey and the nuts and all the stuff they brought down. None of that stuff is worth anything anyway. I've got everything they need. It's all up at my house. Now you just take them up there and give them whatever they need and just take care of them." You see Jesus in this, don't you? I mean, it's so beautiful. I mean, every verse, it's just Jesus, 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 Jesus. He just jumping off the page. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, when they arrived at Joseph's house, they are still in what condition? Well, they're still in what condition here? Sin. They're still in sin. Sin has not been dealt with. We saw last week they had been made aware of their sin and they had come under conviction, but they hadn't repented of it yet, had they? They're still walking in conviction. All right, they walk into the house of the man. Now, as we read this next verse, you picture a sinner walking back into the house of God once again. Still in a sinful condition. And the men were... See, they weren't swaggering. They might have swaggered up in Canaan. But when they walked into the man's house, they weren't swaggering. They were convicted of their sin, and they were afraid in his house. Now, this is why, you see, some of your family don't want to come to church with you. This is why your friends, they don't want to come. Because when they come, they don't feel good. They're afraid. Because they were brought into Joseph's house. See, the fear came upon them when they came into the man's presence, into his house. And they said, now they didn't know, they did not know that Joseph was their brother. Because, now watch this, this is how they worked it out in their own mind. Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. See, they had it all mixed up. They thought that the reason Joseph had brought him into the house, the reason they were afraid, was because of the money, you see, that was back in their sacks, you remember? And he had come to accuse them that he might seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondsmen and our asses. And it's the same, this is the kind of an analogy that I would make. A man who is a sinner, he's a sinner because he hasn't got his sins washed in the blood of Jesus. But what will happen to him is when he feels uneasy in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God's people, and in the house of God, he will seize upon one of his particular sins and say, well, the reason I feel badly today is because I'm a drinker. And he doesn't understand that that's not the reason at all. You see, Joseph had put the money back in their bags. That wasn't why they needed to be in fear. Do you understand what's happening here? They were in fear for the wrong reason. They still didn't see themselves for what they really were. And they're casting about saying, why am I afraid? Why do I feel this way? And they got the wrong reasons. And that's the way people are. They get the wrong reasons. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. When they began to be afraid and in fear, look what they did. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They said to the pastor, "Oh, Pastor, I would have been here last week, but something came up and I was called out of town and I couldn't be." You'd be amazed at what comes out of people's mouth when I see them out in the county. And the minute they see me, see, I represent the Lord to them. And the minute they see me, it's, "Oh, hi, Pastor." And it's, you know, and I mean, right behind it, and the next breath is all the excuses. I don't care about those excuses. See, they don't matter to me. What matters to me is, where's that person's heart, his relationship to Christ? I'm not concerned about why, you know, all these dumb things people think, you know, are good reasons why they didn't do like they think they should. But immediately, see, they're in fear because of good sin operating there. But it's always they always come up with the wrong thing. And they came near the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. And they said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn," and here they are defending themselves vigorously. And on the way home, we stopped at the inn and we opened up the mouth of our bags and boom, there was the money in there. And here, we brought it again in our head. Here's the money. I'm going to be in church next week. You can count on it. I'll be there. See, people are the same. They're no different. People are not different. Back, they wore different clothes. They spoke a different language. But their heart is still the same. And God is still the same. And He deals with people the same way today as He did then. And this, you would be amazed at how much understanding this study is giving me. You know, and what's happening to people as I deal with them. And then in verse 22, and other money have we brought down. In other words, to show my good faith, here's some more. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Now, what did the agent of Joseph say? What were his words? Shame on you. I rebuke you for the way you've been. You should have been in church. You're going to hell for that. But he didn't treat him that way, did he? How did he treat him? He said, peace. Peace. Peace be unto you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. God loves you. He wants to bless you. He's not standing over you with a club. You just don't understand. You don't understand this man, Joseph. He loves you. He cares about you. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. I had it. I know all about it. And he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave them their asses provender. All right, now, here they are all cleaned up. They have their best clothes on. Their feet are washed. And they look real good on the outside now. Okay? They've put on their best Sunday outfit to go to church. But it doesn't solve the problem in the heart. You can't wash your feet and touch your heart. Didn't help them either. They made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. They had their best clothes on. They're nice and clean. They had their gift in their hand. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth, fell to the ground, because they knew inside that they had no right to stand before him. And see, that's the attitude of a sinner in the presence of God, is to fall on his face before God. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? They answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Now, they are groveling all over the ground, but they're still not repentant. Our churches are full of people like that. Our churches are full of people who do obeisance to God, have bowed their bodies, but have not bowed their hearts. Do you understand the difference? You see, are under conviction, aware of sin and under conviction, but haven't dealt with it to the point where they are repentant and throw themselves upon the mercy of the man. Their hearts were not bowed. And you see, you can clean up the outside of the man and you can even put him on his face before God. But that won't do anything. That won't do anything as far as his relationship with God until he cleans his heart up by the blood of Jesus Christ and bows his heart before God. You see, God's not concerned with the cleanliness of your feet. He's only at a foot washing is anybody concerned about how clean your feet are. And God's not concerned about that, see. He's concerned about the cleanliness of a man's heart. And he, Joseph, verse 29, lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste. Now, watch Joseph here, and if you can't see Jesus here, there's something wrong with your eyes. Joseph made haste for his bowels. Now, when you see this word bowels, in the King James English, the word bowels doesn't mean the same thing as we use the word bowels. The word bowels in the King James English means your innermost, down there in your guts, your the tenderest and deepest part of your emotions. His bowels did yearn upon his brother. Love just welled up in him for his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Now here's a man with tremendous love and tremendous compassion, and he he just longed to throw his arms around that brother and take him into his bosom and just love him and just do good for him. But he couldn't have stood that. He couldn't have handled that. It's the same way with Jesus. Jesus longs to just take every sinner and just throw his arms around him and just love him and just take him into his bosom and just hold him, comfort him, and so on. But you know how you would have reacted. The Lord was gentle towards you, wasn't he? And he wooed you. He didn't overwhelm you. He wooed you until you came to him. He didn't throw himself all over you. Now, that's Joseph here with his brothers. You see, he could have overwhelmed them here, but he didn't. It just rose up on the inside of him, and he left and went into his own bedroom to find a place where he could cry, and we could weep this out. And then he washed his face and went out and refrained himself, and said, set on bread. Okay, put the meal on. Now, can you see Jesus? Can you see his heart? Can you see what he goes through to be patient to woo a sinner? He'll do anything. And we must be the same way. What is the old song? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And fools want to run over, foolish Christians want to run over sinners with the love of Jesus. Oh, I just want to love you. See, we just want to smother somebody in the love of Jesus. They can't take it. They just can't take it. They can't handle it. It's too much. Sometimes we want to smother our teenagers. Well, they don't want it. They can't handle it. They don't know how to deal with it. And they're like this, and they're standoffish, and you think that there's, that there's something terribly wrong with them. Well, how would Jesus handle them? He's long-suffering towards them. He's patient towards them. He keeps loving them. He keeps wooing them. And he draws them to himself. He does not thrust himself upon them. When you're trying to witness to somebody and trying to lead a person to Christ, you can only, it's like, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't, you can even shove his head down in it if you're strong, but you can't make him drink it. And so what you want to do is you want to get the horse thirsty first. Then you get him around the water, and you let him smell it a little bit. And the first thing you know, you know how horses do and something like that. And they get down. Have you ever watched a horse drink? And they get down there, and they don't just throw themselves into the water and begin to gut. Now, a horse can drink a whole bunch of water. But when he begins to drink, he'll kind of sniff around it a little bit, even if it's his regular tub. And then he'll get down there, and he'll use that upper lip to just kind of stir the water up a little bit, and he'll kind of mess around in it a little bit. I don't know why they do that, but that's the way they do. And then he decides to drink, and he'll take a little sip, and he'll take another little sip, and then he'll draw deeply, and the tub just goes, he just drain it down. But that's a good analogy for the way we are and the way people are. The Lord understands that. And he's got all kinds of time, and he's willing to wait. That's his love. His love is so powerful that it's under control. Okay? It is controlled. It's disciplined. And the agape love of God, your love, if it's God's love, it is also disciplined. It's also under control. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. It's willing to wait. It's willing to wait. Well, he doesn't love me. I'll just go somebody else. See, that's the kind of love that you hear mostly about, don't you? That's not God's love. That's not the God kind of love. The God kind of love says, he doesn't love me yet, but he will. See, I'm going to wear him down with mine. You understand that? We could go on and on and on. But that really thrilled me. So Joseph said, okay, set the table. He washed his face. He didn't want them to know how he felt because they couldn't handle it. Set the table. And they set on for him, verse 32, by himself. They set Joseph over here all by himself. Now, there's something significant here. You'll pick it up. And for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for he that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now why would Joseph not be able to sit down with his brothers? According to this, a Hebrew is an abomination to an Egyptian. What similarity do you see there in the analogy that we're using? What truth do you see in the analogy that we're using between Jesus and those that he's drawing to himself? God won't fellowship with sin. He won't eat with sin. He won't have any truck with it and those that do it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, didn't Jesus say in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and do what? Sup." I'm going to come in, sit down and eat. That means I'm going to live there. I'm going to sup with him and he with me. Now that, you see, two men that are on equal footing can sit down and eat together. But a holy God is not going to sit down and have dinner with a sinner. And you see that Joseph, even though they were his brothers in the flesh, they were not brethren in the spirit yet. And so he couldn't eat with them. And they were, even though he had provided it. How many sinners do you know? Now, when I say the word sinner, you must understand that I mean, and the Bible means, anybody who has not been born again, had their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. I'm talking about good people who are unsaved. The Bible refers to them as sinners, and we must also, okay? I know sinners, and so do you, whom God is blessing abundantly. I know sinners that will even declare the blessing of God. I was one. All those years before I had my sins washed away, God was blessing me, and I knew it. And I'd tell you all about it. But I wasn't sitting at his table. I was sitting at a different table. He had set it for me, and he was providing it for me, and it was a good table, but he's sitting over here. And while I had plenty to eat, it didn't satisfy the need that I had in my heart. See? Now, I got up from that table and got washed in the blood of Christ and sat down at the table of the Lord. The food was better, and the company was a whole lot better. See? And so that's what's happening here. He can't fellowship with them. And they sat before him, and we'll see Joseph's all knowledge here. We see the expression of Joseph having all knowledge, the same as Jesus does. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. When Joseph sat them down, he sat them down, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, and all the way down to Benjamin. And they were seated, oldest to the youngest, and they were marveling. How does he know that? How does he know that? How does this Egyptian guy, how does he know that? How we are, who's oldest and who's youngest, see? And that's the way it is of people, you know, with the Lord. How does he know those things? But he does. God knows everything, doesn't he? Huh? Now, this is a natural example which illustrates a supernatural truth. And he took and he sent messes unto them, verse 34. Now, that doesn't mean a mess like we. It means a mess, food as a mess. It means a meal. Like go to a mess hall, okay? A meal hall, right? And he sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. Now that doesn't mean he was dirty. He got five times bigger portion. And they drank and they were merry with him. So you can see Joseph working with him, can't you, huh? All right, now in the 44th chapter, we see that Joseph sets a test for them. And this is a very important aspect of this whole business, and it's a very important time in these brothers' lives, and they don't realize this is the most important thing that has ever happened to them. Only Joseph, of course God, but in the story here, only Joseph really knows what's going on. The brothers think that they are being victimized by the circumstances, and all they're doing is walking in the plan that Joseph has laid. And actually, Joseph has laid up a set of circumstances here to test his brothers and to try them to see where they are, to see whether they are ready to repent and to see what the condition of their heart is. Now watch what he does. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup." Now this was a special cup that he would use, very valuable. "In the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money," and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. Now, that's the plan. And the purpose, this is what Joseph wants to find out, and you'll be able to see this now as we look through the story. Joseph wants to know, will my brothers sacrifice Benjamin for their own selfish interests the same way they did me, or have they had a change in heart? Are they still sinners in heart, or have they changed? Have they come to a place where repentance has been formed in them and they're different? And so he sets up Benjamin here as a goat, if you will, in order to test his brothers' hearts. Now you notice that Joseph spoke to his steward and told the steward to set up the test. Do you suppose God would do that today? Do you suppose that God would speak to a pastor and have the pastor to set up a test for somebody within the body? I can tell you he does. Most of the time, the pastor doesn't know that he's setting up the test, in the same way that the steward didn't know it either. All the steward did was follow Joseph's directions. Joseph said, take their money, put it back in the sacks, take my special silver cup, put it in the lad's sack, put it in the young boy's sack. Steward said, okay, he's just obedient, and he went on and did it. He had no way of knowing what Joseph's plan was. Now, I know for a fact that that's exactly what happens right here. That God is doing something in your life, and he has me do something, or he has you wives, he has your husband do something, or he has someone else. It doesn't have to be from authority. It can be right in the family and have your children do something. Something gets done there to put you in a circumstance where you're squeezed. And God wants you squeezed to see what's in there. Now, he knows what's in there, but we don't know what's in there, and we need to find it out. All right? Remember now that Joseph's entire objective here, he seems devious, but his entire objective is to get this sin dealt with so that he can restore fellowship and communion. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to do with us. And sometimes what he does, sometimes the things that God does causes people to get bitter against him. Have you ever talked with anybody who was angry with God? I can tell you I've been angry with him. I mean really angry. Praise God, only for a short time. But sometimes, you know, you do get mad at what he's doing because we don't really trust him. All right, so there's the plan. When they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up and follow after them and look into their sacks and ask them, why did you reward evil for good? And so verse 6, he overtook them. He spake unto them these same words, and they said unto him, and immediately when they were accused, they began this vigorous self-defense again, rashly. They said, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? Haven't we proven ourselves? Their hearts still were not broken. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. He said, now this is very important, watch verse 10. The servant of Joseph said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Now do you see what's being set up? Now the steward knew it's in Benjamin's sack. And so he said, whoever sack it's in, he's the one that we're going to throw in the jug. The rest of you will be without blame. And he is setting up here that these guys have a very convenient escape. All right? He's making it appear, making it very easy for them to sacrifice Benjamin. Do you see it? I mean, it really is a well-laid plan. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, in the next few verses, we see that Joseph dealing with his brothers over this period of months probably here, and the two trips into Egypt and the dinner and everything that had been done had really had an effect on them. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. Now see, they had determined if Benjamin goes, we all go. They could have let Benjamin go and they take the money, the corn, and go back home to dad's. And they would have been completely free. Now that's what they did 13 years earlier, didn't they, when they sold Joseph into Egyptian slavery. But here they say, we won't do it again. Do you see their hearts now? Without realizing that this is happening to them, you can see it in the scripture. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Watching, now W-O-T, when you see that means no. K-N-O-W. Know ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? In other words, Joseph is saying, Didn't you know that a man in my position, that I know everything? You couldn't hide this from me. What shall we say unto my Lord? Judah said, What shall we speak? And you see Judah here rising to the occasion and being the spokesman for his brothers. How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. What do you see here? Repentance and confession, don't you? God has discovered the iniquity of that. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. We'll take the responsibility for our sin. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now here's Joseph again trying to force them to betray their brother. Seems strange, doesn't it? But he wants to see what's really deep down in their heart. To see whether this is superficial, whether they are playing a game. I've heard a lot of people repent and confess of their sin and never mean it. Haven't you? I've seen people come to the altar and get saved and not be a bit more saved than that railing. And Joseph is pushing them to the limit. Giving them every opportunity for escape. And they won't take it. Then Judah in verse 18 came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And he goes on in the next 10, 15 verses and recounts all of Joseph's dealings with them. He says, you remember when we came down here the first time and we bought corn and you asked us, did we have a father and did we have a younger brother? And we said that we did and we were open with you. And then you said that you had to see the younger brother and you kept our older brother Simeon here while we went back and our father was heartbroken when he heard what you required. In verse number 27, he goes on to describe, he said, Thy servant my father said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. That's Joseph. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And you can you hear Judah's intercession here? For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. In other words, he's saying, I will take Benjamin's penalty. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so you can see Judah's heart revealed here. How different this man is now than the one that we've seen back in earlier, back at the day where they sold Joseph. Then in chapter 45, verse number 1 is probably one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. After the plan has been fully played out and Joseph has taken it all the way to the limit, he is ready then to reveal himself. Now I want you to watch this passage of Scripture and I want you to see the revelation of Joseph and keep in mind the revelation of Jesus to a sinner today. And also I want you to look ahead to the revelation of Jesus to the Jews. Okay? At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes, the Scripture says all the Jews will be saved. You remember we see that these brothers are the fathers of the Jewish people today. I want you to watch that now. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. Do you see that when a person is truly repentant, the Lord cannot refrain himself? As long as the brothers' hearts were still hard, the compassion was still in Joseph. The love was still there. But he refrained himself so as not to reveal who he truly was, and went into his bedchamber to weep, washed his face, and came out, you know, so nobody could tell that he had been crying. But now when their heart has been broken, the sacrifice of a broken heart does God require. Isn't that what Psalm 51 says? And he won't despise that. When a person comes to God with a repentant heart, nobody, including God himself, can keep him from revealing himself to that person. When you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, Satan and all the demons of hell can't keep the new birth from coming to pass. That's what Kenneth Copeland says, and it says it so well. And I see that expression here in what we're seeing tonight. When the brothers softened their hearts and humbled their heart before Joseph, he couldn't stop the love from flowing. He could not refrain himself. I want you to underline that, could not refrain himself. Now, we see Joseph as a preview of Christ. And it's hard for us to understand that Christ could not do something or not do something. But it is true that when a repentant sinner comes in the presence of the Lord, first of all, doesn't want to refrain himself, but couldn't if he wanted to. So when somebody says to you, well, I've tried to get saved and I can't get saved, what's that tell you? Don't mean business. Maybe here, may have awareness of sin, maybe have conviction of sin, but don't have repentance yet. There's a difference between a broken heart, repentant for sin, sorrowful for the horrible nature of sin. There's a big difference between that and simple remorse for the consequences of it. You see, today in our prisons, there are a great number of people who are, quote, repentant for the thing that they have done, the wickedness that they've done. They broke the law, but they're not really repentant. They are remorseful because they're in the slammer, and they don't want to be in there. But if you let them out, they'll go do it again. That's not repentance. There are a few who are truly repentant. Those are the ones, you see, that you can work with. In the same way, in the kingdom of God, in spiritual things, remorse is not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow. If you're really sorry for your sin, I was sorry for my sins too for 37 years, but I was not repentant. When I got repentant, I got saved. I mean, just that quick it took place. And because God could not refrain himself. And the same here with Joseph. And so, as he's standing before them, he cried out, cause every man to go out from me. Get everybody out of here. I want to deal with my brothers alone. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, there's nobody like Jesus himself that can make Jesus known to a sinner. See, Jesus can make himself known to a sinner so much better than you can make him known. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he will make himself known to any person who loves him. We have that promise in John 14. He that loveth me and obeyeth my commandments, he it is that I will come and my Father will come and we will live within him and I will manifest myself to him. I think it's John 14 and 21, I'm not sure. He says, I will show myself plainly. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, with those words, just the revelation of the whole thing just came crashing down upon their hearts. His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You can well imagine. You know, here's the one we sold for 20 pieces of silver. And, you know, and we already know that he's like the tiger. You know, he sleeps anywhere he wants to. He's number two man in Egypt. And when they found out that he had this, they knew he had this power. And then when he found out that he had all this against them, the word troubled in the Hebrew means tremble inside. They were terrified when they found out who he was. And Joseph, you see, repentance is there, but they haven't received forgiveness yet. They're still in sin. Do you see where they are? You see, they still didn't have peace with Joseph. They were sorry for what they had done. They proved that because they didn't do it when they had the second opportunity with Benjamin. But they hadn't had their sins forgiven, or they didn't have the revelation of it. The sins had already been forgiven. Joseph had long time ago forgot about what they had done. He had how many opportunities to have them killed, and he didn't do it. It's the same way with God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them. Do you know that the sins of the whole world have been forgiven? Forgiven. God's forgiven every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed. It's already been forgiven in Jesus Christ. But people don't know it, and they haven't received it, and they get into the presence of the Lord, and they're in terror over the Lord because they haven't received that forgiveness. I know Christians that still are troubled that way because they have not received, or people who have tried to get saved, I should say. Okay? Right? Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. Don't be afraid. Just draw up near to me. I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now there's the sin right out on the table now. See, just nobody like the Lord can expose sin. And here it is. Just lay it right out. But he didn't lay it out to condemn them for it. He laid it out so he could forgive them. He identified the sin so it could be dealt with. I know people today that have very much hidden sin in their lives. And when I preach the word, and oftentimes I preach word people don't like. But many times when I preach the word, you know what God is doing through the preaching of the word? He's exposing sin. He's exposing garbage in people's lives, stuff that's been buried long time ago. And we don't like it when we see it. We tremble on the inside when we see it. But the reason the Lord wants it exposed is so that he can deal with it and get it washed away and get it forgiven so that we're not troubled with it. And that's what Joseph is doing here. He tells them exactly what their sin was. It just bursts upon them. They say, oh my God, what did I do? Now, very next words, verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved. Now what does that tell you about their heart? They were what? They were sorry, truly sorry. Don't be grieved. Don't crucify yourself over that. Yeah, it was a horrible thing, but I long since forgave you of that. It's already been dealt with. Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves. See, their heart was really repentant. You can see it here because of Joseph's words. He is seeing by their actions that their heart is really sorrowful for what they did. Don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, because in spite of you, God did send me before you to preserve life. You see, even those ones that hung Jesus on the tree, if they repented. You remember Judas. He went out and killed himself. Went out and hung himself. What do you suppose would have happened if Judas would have repented? You think he could have been forgiven? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he could have. See, and here's the preview right here. Judas didn't need to die like that. He could have been forgiven. He could be in heaven, right? He's not. But he could have been if it had just been repented. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God was in that. See? God was in it. Now, just because God was in it doesn't absolve you of your sin. You didn't have to sell me into Egyptian slavery, and you did not have to lie to our father. You sinned, and it had to be dealt with. But in spite of your sin, in spite of your sinning, and in spite of your miserable life, God was using your act to preserve life on the earth and to save your lives while you were sinning. God was working in your sin so that today you could be delivered from death. Is that marvelous? God was using that the most despicable act of man. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it's the same thing, see? And while man was doing the most horrible and heinous thing that he could ever do, crucifying the Son of God, God was right smack dab in the middle of that thing, providing salvation for the ones that were driving the nails. Now that's God's love, isn't it? That'd make a good preaching one day, wouldn't it? Huh? Right there. Right there. You just take that thing in. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now you're still going to have to answer for your sin. But God is in control of whatever goes on. And no matter how black it looks and no matter how terrible it appears, God is in the middle of that thing in terms of He has got everything under control. And so no matter what your situation looks like, God's in charge of it. There isn't anything going on that's bigger than God is. Joseph said, I know that. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. As I read that verse, I could see the Lord saying to the sinner who had just been born again, now go get your family and bring them too. Go tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring them down so that we can all be together. As we close tonight, we're going to close right there. And as we do so, I want to take you back just to verse 6, and I want to just give you some food for thought. We are seeing the prophetic preview here, not only of the coming of Jesus, but beyond that, even ahead in the time, in the future from the time we're presently living. And we believe that Joseph's dealing with his brothers, the fathers of the tribes of Israel, it prefigures the dealing of Jesus with their descendants, the Jews. Now, it's no coincidence that there's a 7-year period of famine here. And we know that God's Word says there's a 7-year period of tribulation, which is coming. And we saw that Joseph dealt with his brothers during the years of famine, and that God used the famine to drive Joseph's brothers to Joseph. And we saw the preview there was that God will use the tribulation to drive the Jews to Jesus. Is that right? Then, is there something in this verse that might give us some indication of the timing within that 7-year tribulation period? When he said, for these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Could, at the end of the second, could that be a significant time in the middle of the tribulation when the Jews... Like, could that be the time, perhaps, when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to go out and preach the gospel to the Jews? I'm not going to take that any further, but I want you just to consider that based on what we have studied concerning the Bible and the future and God's dealing with the Jews. We know that the tribulation is primarily to bring the Jews into the kingdom and to bring judgment upon the unbelieving world. And as I read that, I didn't see that in the commentary anywhere, but as I read it, it just kind of jumped out at me. There's something significant about that being 2 years, and there's 5 years still left. You just think on that, meditate on that. Maybe the Lord will show you something there. All right, next week we're going to finish the study of Joseph. We're going to see Joseph's brothers bringing all of their family back down into Egypt. There's a beautiful story there also, in chapter 45 and then on into the 50th chapter, where we see their life in Egypt up until the death of Joseph at age in excess of 100 years old. Well, let's close there and we'll be dismissed. Anybody who needs prayer tonight, if you just stay, we'll be praying in the upper room after we're dismissed here. Father, thank you for the study tonight. Thank you for the revelation you give us in the Word and the liberty, Father, to declare it, also the anointing to receive it and to understand it. We bless you, Father, for the deeper and richer comprehension that you're giving us and revelation of our relationship with Jesus and of his character and his nature, his love, his compassion, his tenderness, and his tremendous desire to do whatever is necessary to deal with the sin in a man's life and bring him to complete fellowship and restoration. We pray, Father, that you would use us to be instruments to cause that work to be done in many more people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.